Thank you that your word is a living word, a word that speaks into every situation that we face and that speaks into every human life. Father, as we look at this parable, this story that the Lord Jesus Christ told, we pray that you would give us understanding, help us to understand what it meant to the people who first heard it. But Father, then help us to understand what it means to us. And Father, may we be people who are determined to act on what we hear. Lord, you call us to respond as we hear your word. You call for a response from our hearts and then in our lives. Father, can we pray that you will draw each one of us here by the work of your Holy Spirit to make that right response and to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ as you call us to and as we should. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing our series in Summer Stories and looking at this parable, this great parable from Luke chapter 18. We're giving the talk the title, Who Does God Accept? Who Does God Accept? In Sam's testimony, she wrote these words, I always believed in God, but towards the end of my time at the Salvation Army, I started to believe that I'd done something wrong. So that I didn't deserve to be loved by him. It was a very honest line, wasn't it? And it's a line which is incredibly helpful because it points us right to the issue at the very heart of the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18. Can a person deserve to be loved and accepted by God? And with that in mind, actually, what kind of person does God accept? And at the end of time, therefore, what kind of people will be in heaven and what kind of people will be barred from heaven? And whether we realize it or not, those are big questions for each one of us here. Because the Bible says that one day each one of us will face God and we will face this issue. And every day is a day nearer to that appointment. Of course, we may have some very fixed ideas about who God accepts. You see, if we did a Gallup poll, not asking questions about politics, thank goodness, but asking the question, what kind of person does God accept? What kind of person goes to heaven? I guess most people would come back with answers like, well, good people, respectable people, religious people, people who go to church, people who give to charity, people who put the right ticks in the right boxes. And the reason they hold that view is because there is a great myth in our culture and society that being good is good enough for God. That it is as though God has a pair of scales for each one of us and to weigh up the good in our lives against the bad. And then if we manage to do more good than bad in our lives, then at the end of our lives, God will welcome us into heaven. And you may even be doing a few mental calculations now. How am I doing? Which side do I think my scales are tipping towards? But the real question is that really how it works? Because if it isn't, then we may need to rethink our situation. Actually, Jesus answers those questions in the story that Mark read to us. And to really get our heads around what Jesus is explaining and teaching here, we need to understand a bit about the central characters in it. And first, we meet this Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were the religious leaders of Jesus' time, and they were widely respected. They were respected in their communities for their religious devotion and for their commitment to keeping God's laws. And if you'd done a Gallup poll at the time of Jesus and asked people, what type of person do you think God accepts? Pharisees would probably be right at the top of most people's lists. Right at the other end of the scale were tax collectors. And if you think the Inland Revenue are unpopular now, that is nothing compared to then. At the time of Jesus, people just despised tax collectors. In most people's eyes, they were the lowest of the low. Firstly, because they effectively collected taxes for the enemy, for the Romans, and so they were viewed by other Jewish people as traitors. But secondly, because most tax collectors were also cheats. They overcharged people and they pocketed the difference. So kind of paying your taxes at one of their tax collection booths would be a bit like trying to drive out of a car park, driving up to the barrier, knowing for sure that the fee to get out is £5, but then the guy in the kiosk says it's £7 and he won't let you out until you pay it. And you know what's going to happen to the difference it will go in his back pocket. That's the kind of sharp practice that tax collectors use. It isn't hard to understand why they were unpopular, is it? So you see, we have in this story these two very, very different men at completely different ends of the Jewish social spectrum who both come to the temple to worship God. Now, with all the parables, the stories that Jesus tells, the surface story always has a deeper spiritual meaning, a kind of underground meaning that we need to get to and that we need to understand. And often the key to understanding the deeper meaning is to look at who this story was being told to. And here, did you notice that we're told that right at the very beginning? We read in verse 9, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. In other words, you see what's happening? Jesus is lasering in on people who are self-righteous, who are confident of their own moral goodness, people who think they're on the right track, people who think their lives really are good enough for God already, and who, do you see, who also look down their noses at everyone else, which, of course, is a very sure sign that they're not on the right track, isn't it? And sadly, you see, that was the trap that many Pharisees fell into. They thought that all their religion and rule-keeping and their external religious observance, all the kind of bells and incense and all that, made them a cut above. And they thought it would guarantee them a place in God's kingdom, that when it came to moral goodness and religious observance, they were in the Premier League. And you can see that mindset in the way that the Pharisee prays. He says these words, I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. It's less like a prayer, and it's more like one of those political flyers that we've had coming through our doors in recent days, isn't it? You know, telling us how wonderful and how great each candidate is. And do you see how full of self-righteousness and pride there is in those words? He just sees himself as someone in a five-star goodness situation. If you've ever seen those badges in McDonald's where the staff have five stars on them, that's where he positions himself. And by the way, as he prays, do you see what he's doing as well? He's justifying himself before God. So though he's saying to God, God, this is why you should accept me. This is why you should receive me. This is why you should give me an entry key into heaven. He's after a kind of performance-related payback here, isn't he? God, look at all I've done. Look at all the laws that I've kept. Look at my scales, God, and see how much is on the good side. And notice, too, not only does he publicize what a godly man he is, he does so at the expense of the tax collector. Verse 11, have a look at that. He says, I'm certainly not like that tax collector. Which is very revealing, isn't it? Doesn't that expose his true heart? And you see, the tax collector couldn't be more different. They are at different ends of the social situation and actually in a spiritual position too. This tax collector stands not with his arms outstretched, but instead he stands at a distance. He stands with his head bowed. Unlike the Pharisee, the last thing he wants to do is to draw attention to himself. Do you see, this is a man who has no self-righteousness. He has no self-confidence before God. Instead, he seems to be a man who is weighed down by the guilt of his sin. And as he prays, he beats his chest, which was a sign of extreme sorrow, of anguish. You see, here is a man who looks over his lifetime, and he sees that in his life there is so much that is wrong. When it comes to God's laws for life, that he has broken them again and again, that he's a repeat offender. But importantly, do you see too that this is a man who is truly sorry for the life he's led, and he pleads to God for forgiveness. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. There's no pretense. He has complete reality about his situation, doesn't he? And so we have these two very different men with their two very different lives, one on the face of it, respectable and religious, the other sinful and broken. And so the question is, why is it then in the last verse of his story that God justified and accepted the tax collector rather than the Pharisee? Which would have been a massive surprise to the people who are listening. And actually, Jesus kind of sets the crowd up who are listening in this story, because he knows that they are emotionally programmed to root for the Pharisee here. You see, before verse 14, if Jesus had turned to the crowd and said, so which man is going to be accepted by God? Who are you going to vote for? Everyone would have voted for the Pharisee. But the reality is very, very different. And it is the key point of the story, which is that being accepted by God is all about where your confidence is. Let me say that again. Being accepted by God is all about where your confidence is. You see, let's just remind ourselves again of who Jesus told this story to. Luke writes, he told it to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness. In other words, Jesus tells this story to people who were confident of their own goodness, confident that the good in their life outweighed the bad, and who thought that God would accept them as a result. And it's obvious that the Pharisee thought that way. He thinks that his life met God's standards. He thought he was good enough for God, so that at the end of his life, God wouldn't just welcome him, but he would roll out the red carpet for him. And sadly, we have to say so many fall into the same trap today. They think that by themselves, by their own performance, that they can be good enough for God. That at the end of their lives, because they've been kind to their neighbors, because they've lived respectable lives, because they've paid their taxes, even given blood, perhaps even gone to church, that their lives will tip the scales with more good than bad, and that will be good enough for God. And that by their standards, God should accept them. But do you see, the Bible makes it clear that actually it isn't our standards that count. That when it comes to being accepted by God, not surprisingly, when you think about it, it's God's standards that matter, not our standards. And God's standards of goodness are a lot higher than ours. In fact, God's standards of goodness is a standard we simply cannot meet. God's standard is that if we want to be accepted by him and earn a place in heaven on our own merit, based on our own performance, that we have to live a perfect life. A life with no sin, no wrong actions, no unkind words, no dodgy motives, and not a single bad thought. And we know we can't do it, don't we? We fail every day. We fail even on our best day. You see, meeting that standard is a bit like me trying to qualify for Wimbledon. And you can tell by the laughs, just the perception of that. You see, painful it is to admit to that. I wouldn't have a chance, no matter how much weight I lose, how fit I become, how much I practice. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to meet the qualifying standard. Novak Djokovic would just laugh at me. Do you see, when it comes to God, we can try as hard as we can to be really good people, to live the lives that are within, as it were, the tram lines of God's standards, that are morally pure. But the truth is this, we know there'll be so many times that we do things that are wrong. Times when we lose our temper. Times when we think badly of someone. Times when we lie. And sure, some people are a bit better than others. They get a millimeter closer to that standard. But none of us here come anywhere near it. The bar is simply set too high. You see, to carry on the tennis illustration, our lives are full of faults, full of things that are outside the lines of what is acceptable to God. And by the way, it doesn't matter how far beyond the line we go. It doesn't matter if it's a long way or a short way. If it's out, it's out. If it's a fault, it's a fault, even if it needs Hawkeye to reveal it. In fact, you know, so much of our lives are outside. Way outside, that the Bible says this. It nails the issue in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, where it says these words: "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." And so the issue is this: if none of us can live up to God's standards, how on earth can we then be accepted by God? How could this tax collector be accepted and justified by God? Well, there is only one way. And it is that we need to put our confidence in God and his mercy instead of putting our confidence in ourselves. We need to put our confidence in the righteousness of Jesus rather than in our own righteousness. You see, God knew that we would never be able to meet his perfect standards. And so he sent somebody who could, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was human, just like you and me, but he was different. He lived a perfect life, a life without fault and without blemish. He met every single one of God's standards. His life never went outside God's perfect lines. And then he died on a cross. And what's happening there as Jesus dies on the cross is that he is paying the price for the sin in our lives. He is paying and taking the punishment for all the wrong things that you and I have done so that we can have those things forgiven. You see, imagine getting a credit card bill through your letterbox and realizing that it's way bigger than you can ever repay. And though you might be able to make some kind of minuscule kind of token monthly repayment, you can't make any dent in the amount that you owe, because every month, as interest is charged, the debt just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It gets worse and worse. And then, just as the credit card company is about to bring you to your knees and take you to court, a friend comes along and says, "Don't worry, I'll pay the debt off for you, and you can go free." Just imagine how you'd feel. It would be like having an enormous burden lifted from you, removed, and you would be grateful to that friend for the rest of your life, wouldn't you? Well, in a spiritual sense, that is what Jesus does as he dies for me and for you at the cross. He lives the perfect life we could never live, that meets every one of God's standards. And then as he gives his life on the cross, he pays the price for all the wrong things that you and I have done. He pays the debt that you and I can never repay ourselves. And the good news of the Christian message is that through Jesus, we can have our sin forgiven and wiped from our record, but only if we come to God like the tax collector in the story and pray like he did, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." In other words, we come to God admitting our sin, our flaws, our failures, admitting that we have no goodness of our own, and that we can never be good enough for God by ourselves, and that we need his forgiveness. And God promises that if we ask Jesus to forgive us, if we put our confidence in Jesus and what he did on the cross, instead of putting confidence in any imagined goodness of our own, then God will forgive us. It's great news. And he also promises that, like writing being wiped away from a whiteboard, God will wipe our sin away forever, so that to him, as God looks at us, we look perfect. And because of that, he promises to accept us and give us a place in his kingdom in this life now, and then in eternity. And by the way, he makes that promise no matter what we've done. No matter what we have in our past, there is no sin that will bar you from God if you ask him to forgive it. And this morning, God urges each one of us to accept what he offers, his forgiveness, his friendship, and a new future. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He longs for you to return home to him. And Jesus told this story to show us that the starting point for being accepted by God is that there are no scales. We can never deserve to be loved or accepted by God, but also to show us that God does love us. He loves us with an amazing love, a love that reaches out to us, a love that Sam has come to see and know, a love that he proved by sending his one and only son to die in our place. And to show that we can be accepted by him, if like Sam, we will also put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he does for us at the cross. And seeing, as Sam said in her testimony, seeing what Jesus did so I could be forgiven and part of his family. And all that Jesus does for us is summed up in the Bible by one great word, the word grace. Grace, which speaks of the love and the mercy and the forgiveness that God gladly gives to us and shows to us when we turn back to him, and a grace that we then live in thankfulness for, living for him instead of living for ourselves. And after putting our trust in Jesus and receiving that grace, you know, that grace then lovingly works in our hearts and in our lives as it has for Sam, healing our hurts and helping us with our heartbreaks and enabling us to forgive those who have wronged us and bringing us the joy and the wholeness that we've been searching for. And so as we close, I have one question for you. And it is this. As you sit here this morning, what is your confidence in? What is your confidence in as you face the future? Where will your confidence be as one day you face God? As we all will. It is the appointment in every single one of our diaries. Because the way back to God is the tax collector route, not the Pharisee route. And heaven will be full of people, not who thought they were good enough for God, but full of people who realize that they could never be good enough for God, and who turn to Jesus Christ and put their faith in him. And so this morning, let me encourage you to throw away your scales and to turn to Jesus Christ.